As we stand, we want to have a reverence that leads to obedience. We don't just want to hear, we don't want to be entertained. We do want to be encouraged, and we do want to be encouraged as we follow you. So help us heed your words, we pray. Give us open hearts, open ears. This we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The third temptation of Christ is one of power. The devil took him to a high place and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Power is an incredible, potent temptation. It offers us control. It means that you can do something. It probably also means you can be someone. Henri Nguyen, who was a Catholic theologian, suggested that power was irresistible because it's a substitute for the hard task of love. He wrote, "It seems easier to be God than to love God. Easier to control people than to love people. Easier to own life than to love life." There are deep issues with power. I mean, you see it in a place where poverty is at its worst. Often poverty is at its worst because of power issues. And the weapons of the poor are essentially they have a voice to speak and they have violence. Those are their two weapons. So this week, we saw in Durban, violence. It'd be interesting to hear from Olivia, who has lived in Durban, but South Africa has lots of problems. They have had one of their president, Jacob, what's his last name? Zuma, who's jailed for some forms of corruption. Their response to COVID has been pretty difficult for them. They have high poverty, have massive divisions in their race, amongst races. It's just horrible. And so violence has taken up an incredible level of violence. Power is seen as quite suspicious by most people. But then it's alongside of the suspicion of power, it's also seen as the solution. In Australia, we are famous for not loving the people we vote in once we've voted them in. And then, I don't understand this, we have great hope in the next person who makes all the promises that when they get into power, it'll finally be better. Probably in my time, my most favourite US president was Obama. He made a lot of promises. But from what I understand from those who've lived in the US, he overpromised and underdelivered. He was not the president that they hoped for, and they felt let down. As we have national leaders that are dealing with the COVID pandemic, have you noticed we've gone from a helpful unity to now there's increasing disunity? There's positioning. There's at least people looking to be seen to be in control. Is blaming amongst them. People want to have power and they want to have the perception that they're able to be people of power so that you and I will vote them back in to be powerful people. Power is, we're suspicious about it, but also we think if only somebody had power and could do something about it, this world, then the world would be better. And then it comes to a more social dynamic that you see at the moment, which is the thinking that if we take power from the majority and we give it to the vocal minority, then the world will be a better place. You could pick any vocal minority, but it seems that the majority, for instance, if the majority were Christians, then if we take that away and give it to the other people who are against them, then the world will be a better place. I grant you, being suspicious of powerful people is necessary. actually. Because it's not because the powerless are better people. It's just that when you have power, you always see the world the way you want to see it. And it's very hard for anybody else to change your mind. You can push and justify and enforce your place in the world when you're powerful. So I grant you, being suspicious of powerful people is probably a smart thing to do. But then to think that if I turn the tables upside down, if I take the power from the white and give it to the black, if I take the power from the black and give it to the white, then the world will be a better place, is naive. Lord Acton once wrote a letter to Bishop Creighton, and he said this: power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Great men are almost always bad men, even when they exercise influence and not authority. That was his analysis of, I think, a fair analysis of the world we live in. And his solution to that problem was, that's why we need a moral standard which all people are held to, called to account to, because you need to be suspicious of everyone, even the powerful. It would be easy to conclude, if power is such a problem, let's just be done with it. Let's stop having people of power. Well, in a sinful world, do you really not want any police? Do you think, honest to goodness, that people won't take from you whatever they possibly could if they didn't think there was somebody to chase them down? We got robbed the other day, right? And it's an amazing level of conversations that are required with the police for them to get enough information. But that's pretty rare to get robbed in this church. I mean, in 30 years, I think we've been robbed 3 times. It's pretty rare. Why is it so rare? Why is it rare here and not so rare in Durban? It's because actually people have a sense of authority and there is a police force. There are rules. It keeps our place in order. I grew up in a different suburb to this one and worshipped in a church where people weren't quite as genteel as the folk that go to our church. I'm not naive to the craziness that is present even in our little town, Adelaide. So I'm glad that in a sinful world, we have people in power. How would your family go if you just said to your kids, do whatever you like? How would your business go if you run a business? If you said to your staff, well, I don't really mind what you do, I'm not really in charge, no one's in charge. I just pay you money and go for your life. You'd have to hire pretty carefully, I'd just say that. How would our nation go under essentially what is anarchy? Everyone does whatever they will. In a sinful world, it's naive to think you can do away with power. But there's actually a better reason. God made you to be powerful. He made you from the very beginning as people who have responsibility, who have opportunity, and who have, he actually in the words of Genesis chapter 1, who have dominion. The right to rule over creation. God gave that to humanity. Psalm 8 captures it pretty well. What are humans that you are mindful of them, that you care for them? They are a little lower than the angels, and yet you've crowned them with glory and honor. You have made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. You were given power to rule, to take control, to order chaos. And on the main, you look at where we sit today in 2021 and wind back and you go, wow, humanity has done extraordinary things with the power that they have been given. G.K. Chesterton said, well, if you're going to have power, then it should be best given to the one who least wants it. I like G.K. Chesterton. He's one of my favourite writers and thinkers. But this one's probably a slight overstatement, isn't it? If you gave power to a reluctant, insecure leader, that definitely has its own kind of problem. That's called King Saul, if you want to go to a biblical example. But maybe I could just tweak it a little bit, G.K. Chesterton. Power is best given to the people who least want it for themselves. For themselves. Do you think Jesus should have given James and John power? They said to him, let us sit at your right hand. Do you think he sort of said, sure, you got in first, therefore I will give it to you. They wanted what all the other disciples also wanted. I think they were just cranky, the other 10 that James and John asked first. It's a bold request. As the group are approaching Jerusalem, they're anticipating that Jesus will come into his glory, that he'll sit on the throne of David. So they put forward, if you sit on that throne, can I be your prime ministers, the ones who sit on the left and the right? Give us these preeminent positions of power. Now, granted, these men were prepared to do what it took. Jesus said, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? And they were prepared to do whatever it takes to become the people that deserve to sit on the right and the left. And they said, yes, we can. Having no idea about what the glory was and also what it might mean for them. And Jesus offers them, in a few words, his alternative to the power that they want and the power that we live with in this world. And I want to just reread them for us to remind ourselves. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. First thing I notice is Jesus does affirm the place of power in God's kingdom. He doesn't say that there'll be no power, that people won't be in charge. He says that he has a place in it. He doesn't say to the guys when they say, oh, when you come into your kingdom, into your throne, into your glory, he doesn't say, actually, I'm not, that's not for me. No, he accepts that he has a place of authority in the kingdom of God. And he also accepts that there will be others that will be chosen to sit on the left and the right and to rule and to reign. And finally, he does one other thing, is he himself shares that he is under authority, that someone else, namely God, has power over him. I don't get to choose who sits to the left and to the right of me. Someone else gets to choose that. I'm just at the bidding of God's will. And so will those people. So, power has a place in the purposes of God. But Jesus does challenge the world's corruption of power, especially among the ruling class. Those who are regarded as rulers, lorded over them, their high officials exercise authority over them. The key words here are lord and over. A domination that leads to somebody being pressed down. The people in Jesus' day were very famous for using others to their advantage. I mean, you go from all the way from the top, from Caesar all the way down. even to a little guy called Zacchaeus, who on the chain of power is probably sitting not at the bottom because he'd found a way to claw himself up, but he was sitting there as a tax collector, taking opportunity where he could. One for the empire, two for me. One for the empire, two for me. Using his position of power for his own advantage. This is the world that they lived in. Actually, it's probably the world most of the world lives under. So in their struggle for their preference and their status, the disciples are looking like who? The leaders they hate. They don't like Pilate. They can't wait till Pilate's gone. They don't like Caesar. They cannot wait till Caesar and Rome are out of their country. And yet, what poison do they drink? The one that they hate, the leadership that they hate and despise above them. So Jesus says there's a different kind of leadership if you follow me, a different kind of power. Whoever wants to be great must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Even the Son of Man, speaking about himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus' use of power is best seen in his giving of his life as a ransom for many. The work that he does on the cross to rescue you and I. That's the way that God exercises power in the world. It's such a strange thing that God has the power to create stars. And yet when it comes to our world and humanity has extraordinary restraint and doesn't bring that brutal star-making, star-crushing power to bear on your life and mine. And instead comes in the person of Jesus and suffers, is humiliated, and dies to rescue the world. The Apostle Paul takes this very same idea in a key passage in Philippians 2. Jesus, who being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That hymn that Jane and Jess sang for us had a line in it that all the glory is only to him. The reason why Jesus is most glorified above all is because he doesn't come to dominate. He comes as the one who uses his power, his advantage, not for himself, but for us. He's the Savior who serves, the Lord who lays down his life for us. So, if you're going to have power, here are three ways of Jesus. The power is best given to people who least want to take advantage for themselves. The power is best given to people who want to serve others sacrificially for their good. And power is best given to people who themselves submit to authority, especially the authority of God. You are powerful people. You are powerful people. You were made to be powerful. You were not made so that life would overwhelm you. You were actually made to take control of your life. God has made you rulers over the works of his hands. Whenever I talk to people who need help, and one of those conversations happened this week, is I like to remind people who feel helpless that they are powerful. That they are, we need help, but they are not without power in their life. Many people are told that you're useless, you're good for nothing. Their circumstance might say that to them. Certainly people probably have said that to them. It's not true, it's a lie. The truth is you are made to be rulers over the works of God's hands. And coming into glory, into heaven, you'll sit at some seat. I don't care if I'm sitting on the billionth seat down the row alongside Jesus. But actually, Paul tells us that come glory, you'll be set to rule and to reign over angels. You'll have a place in the kingdom of God that is a place of authority. You're actually made to be powerful. So, it's best given to you when you least want to take advantage. It's best given to you when you want to serve others sacrificially. And it's best given to you when you submit to authority, especially the authority of God. All of those three things, if you don't have all three, power in your hands is a problem. Power in anybody's hands, but I'm just talking to you. Power in your hands is a problem, and all three are needed. All three. All three are present in the person of Jesus. All three are encouraged by Jesus so that we might follow, and all three are needed in our lives. We are people of power. Without those all three things, we become problems. With those three things, think of two men in the Bible and what they did with power. Their names are Joseph and Daniel. Became prime ministers. Seated on the right hand of Pharaoh and seated on the right hand of the multiple kings that Daniel served. What were they able to do with the power they were given? Given by God, they were able to serve God faithfully and bring real help to the people they served. They were utterly disinterested in power for themselves. They used their power in faithfulness to God and for the sake of others. You're all born to be rulers, to be powerful. But I actually want to focus a little bit more here. You are actually more privileged and more powerful than most people in the world. That is the reality of your circumstance. Specifically, your circumstance. We've had the good fortune to have education, to have geography, to have a political system and an economic system, to have networks and to have finances that have brought us favour for our time and place. We live better. The average Australian already lives better than any king or queen lived before the turn of the century. Do you know they didn't even invent glass? They didn't even invent proper glass like we have until the turn of the century. So prior to that, only the rich people got big windows. Toilets. You got a toilet, haven't you? So specifically, you have more privilege and power than most. And remember what I said about people who have privilege and power? What's the problem with that? And why we should treat those people with suspicion? The problem is you have every means possible to push what is good for you first. Some of you as well are bosses and managers. And the thing that's even additionally true for you is everyone under you, and I use that word on purpose, everyone under you has to do what you say. It's what they call a power differential. They listen to you. They don't have much right of reply. They have to do what you say. And remember what I said about power? is you've got all the tools to get your own way. So here's the deal. You've been given power. You've got three things that you ought to live by, but I want you to do this, powerful people, is treat yourself with utter suspicion. Be suspicious of your own intentions and heart. Because Lord Acton was correct. Power corrupts. Treat yourself suspiciously. And the way that you can best do that is every day. And the greater your level of influence, the more it is required of you that you do this. Every day you come before God and you say to God, help me see what I cannot see. Help me understand how I'm using my power for good or for ill. Every day. The greater the level of influence, the more incumbent on you it is to be on your knees and submit yourself to God and ask that God help you see what nobody else is going to tell you because you're in a position of power. You're going to need God to open your eyes. You can help yourself, by the way, of having some trusted friends around you, and sometimes it's your partner, but some trusted people around you say, do you know what? You're being a big, obnoxious, big head. Bag it. I may have had my wife say that to me once. Not quite the same words, but it was very similar. I love you. Two more things. Consider how your advantage impacts others negatively. As you are suspicious of yourself, consider how your advantage impacts others negatively. How are people worse off because you're in power, because you have advantage? That you need to be aware of that. And then finally, consider how your advantage can be used to serve others for their good. How can people be better off because you're in power? One of the things that disturbed me about Lord Acton's quote, great men are almost always bad men, even when they exercise influence and not authority. This sermon's spoken to me because I spent most of my life not living with much authority in terms of a role and title. If you're a youth pastor or a youth worker, they don't care about your titles. You know. So I've worked mostly with people not thinking I had much authority. What struck me as I was doing this sermon is actually, because I don't have a title, I actually have maximum influence. Because I don't meet people with a role. What happens with somebody like me, with pastors, is people invite you into their life in a way that gives you more authority, more influence, sorry. So it just disturbed me when I read Lord Acton's statement. I was like, oh, Jason, you've got to realize that you're a bad man. No worse than you, by the way, but you're a bad man and with maximum influence in so many people's lives. Not just in the church, in lots of, I've had a life of influencing people. You need to take more seriously that power and your soul. That's what I, as I was going to, wow, I don't think I've respected the state of my soul and the scale of my influence. Now, there are people with way more influence than me, but I'm just saying, as far as my world is concerned, I need to be careful. Now, how about you? How much care do you need to take? Some of you might think, I don't have a lot of influence, I don't have a lot of authority. You have a look. Have a look. Because we want to be followers of Jesus, not leading in the world's way, but leading in the way of Christ. I'm going to pray for you. So I'm going to pray for our leaders, specifically our premiers and our prime minister. Because I feel like they need our prayers. They need to understand how to use their power for our nation's good together. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that the vision we have of the most powerful person in the universe is Jesus, and the one who comes as a servant, the one who sacrifices his life for our good. We don't need any leadership theories or any books. We have right before us, in the person of Jesus, enough already, a vision already of the people we are called to be. Thank you that you've given us power. We want to repent, our God, though, of the many times that we use our power for our own advantage, instead of seeking to serve and to sacrifice in a way that brings your good. Our God, I pray for us, for those of us who have influence, those of us who have place of authority, and I pray that that those of us who have a very wide influence and authority might seek you more, because the damage we could do is bigger. And that, God, we would submit our lives to you first. Help us see ourselves for who we really are. And may we be humble and invite you in to shape us in our leadership and in our influence every day. And then I want to pray for our premiers and our prime minister. And God, I think we're at a key pivot point in their relationships together, in the way that they're exercising power. And we want to pray for the sake of our nation, that they would, when they come into the room together, when they speak to the media and speak of about one another, that they would be speaking in a way which is not about positioning, spinning, but actually speaking in a way that is about the good of our whole nation. We may be a federation, but we are one nation. And we need good and godly leaders. And we would pray for them, as your scriptures encourage us to, that they may be this. We pray all this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.